Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. Numbers 25, verse 1. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints of the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. But, of course, we're still in the Doctrine of Divine Guidance, and we'll pick it up from there on page 182 of your Christian Doctrines book. Prior to all this, of course, we need to ensure that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit, which is a critical function in the absolute side of your spiritual life, so we can work on the relative side of our spiritual life. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, divine guidance on bottom page 182, we left off with D, which is understanding. And of course, the best way to approach this is if you are positive to Bible doctrine, you study Bible doctrine, that's really all you need to do, and that will answer all the other questions, which is, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to think? And where does God want me to be? Well, if you study and can stay in the Word consistently, these things will all fall into place. And the will of God for your life, of course, will flower when you do that. Look at Psalm 16:11. You, God, will make known to me, and this is the positive volition believer, the path of life. And you are in life right now. You're in phase two of your existence. Phase one is when you are saved, which is a very short window. And phase two is your life. And phase two will end and you will enter into phase three. So you will make known to me. God promises this. You will make known to me the path of life. In other words, the path of life, where are you going to travel? It's either my highway or God's highway. And that means what authority are you going to follow? In your presence is fullness of joy. And this is a promise. God will provide the fullness of joy to you. And so the result, of course, from spiritual maturity is fantastic. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. And this, of course, is lining up with God, doing what God wants to do or what do you want to do. And, of course, there's many verses that I don't have a fraction of the verses that have these things. But if you go to Proverbs chapter 3, you have a whole dissertation on this very subject. I'll just read a couple of it from chapter 3, verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. The heart here is the mind, the brain. That's your volition. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. We all have our own understanding of what we think we want to do. Again, God knows what will make you happy. He wants to make you happy more than you want to make you happy, and I know you want to make you happy. But the key, of course, is God's highway, not my highway. And God's highway requires your submission to the Word of God, to understand the Word of God and then do the Word of God. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Of course, you can't trust in the Lord if you don't know the Lord. But we're assuming that you're going to be, learning Bible doctrine. Because if you go up further in that, it says, but let your heart, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, but let your heart keep my commandments. That's the first thing. You got to know the Lord before you can trust in the Lord. So perhaps we should have started at Proverbs 3, verse 1. And I guess we might as well do that now, though, because we don't want to put the cart before the horse. It says, my son, do not forget my teaching. There you go. Now, this is written, of course, by Solomon, who called himself the preacher because he was a king, but he considered himself far more valuable as a pastor teacher. Now, he didn't fall into this role until he was very late in his life because he partied a lot from the age, let's say about 20 until whatever it was, till he finally learned that the world can offer you nothing. And he had everything. He was totally miserable. Finally, he discovered Ecclesiastes, and that's what Ecclesiastes is all about, how my life is horrible. And yet, if you look at his life, he had everything people lust after, and yet he was totally miserable because as a believer, you're designed to run on the fuel of Bible doctrine, not the fuel of the world. And so this is the key thing. So he's saying, my son, do not forget my teaching. but let your heart keep my commandments. That's your brain. The heart's the brain. So you got to have the teaching first, and then you keep the teaching, the commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. So this is part of the divine guidance. You're going to have a long life and also peace. You will have a life of tranquility in terms of a personal sense of destiny, grace orientation, life. You don't easily get rattled, even when someone cuts you off on the highway. Now, there's a test for you in the modern era. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Do not let it leave you, because it's up to you. You can either say, I'm going to stick with it, or I'm not going to stick with it. And most believers do not stick with it. Once they become believers, that's it. It's bye-bye, God. I'll see you later. And they will have very few opportunities for contentment in this world. They'll have neutral happiness, but they won't have plus happiness. But this is God's promise. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Again, this is the brain. It's memorization. You just don't hear it once. Oh, I got that. I don't want to hear the doctrine of what happened on the cross anymore. Well, you know what you believe when you're alone. You know what you know when you got to tell somebody. So if somebody says, what happened on the cross? Can you do it? Could you tell them mechanics? Well, it's up to you. Again, you know what you believe when you're alone with yourself. But you know how much you really know when you got to tell somebody. So how do you do that? Well, it's memorization. Everything requires repetition, inculcation. And Bible doctrine, of course, is the most important thing that you can inculcate into your soul, because the dividends are fantastic. You put in 5%, God will give you 100%. And that's what he says. So you bind them around your neck. This is an idiom, so you don't forget them. I know a lot of people wear crosses and things around their neck to help them remember things, and that's fine. And then the tablet of your heart, that's where it has to be, in your soul all the time. As in Peter said, be always ready to give an answer to anybody that asks you about the hope that's in you. The word hope is elpis, which means confidence. You're supposed to be ready to tell somebody if they say, hey, you know, what about this? What about that? What about this doctrine? Well, if they ask you, you can certainly tell them if you know it. If you don't know it, you can't tell them anything. Verse 4, what will happen when you do these things, when you put them into your soul? So that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Yes, in the sight of God is very important, but also mankind, because your witness also has a thing called the witness of the life. If you look at the doctrine of witnessing, people watch you. And when they see you under great stress and strain, and yet you don't crack, they're very curious. Well, why don't you crack? Or if you're married, you have a rotten spouse, and you're putting up with it and doing your duty as unto the Lord, people wonder, well, why are you doing that? Why do you return good for evil? They're doing you evil. Why do you return good? They're curious. They want to know. And so in the sight of God and man. And then verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, because you have the world basically has a whole different set of ideas than what the Word of God is. It's called the cosmic system, the world. We'll study that in detail. Just stick around. We can't get it all in 1 month. It takes time. So the world, of course, the cosmic system, they don't think the thoughts of God. They're the exact opposite, and yet they're very subtle, because Satan is a super genius. And you can't cross swords with him. You haven't got a chance. If you don't know Bible doctrine, he will grind you up and spit you out. But the good news is you can't lose your salvation. So do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. The word path straight means he will provide the guidance where you're supposed to go. And the doors will open. So what are we supposed to do in the meantime? Well, we'll see that in a little bit. But basically, you just do your duty. In all your ways, acknowledge him. This doesn't mean to jump up on an apple cart and say, I love the Lord, or whatever some of these people do for attention or for whatever motive. It just means in your own brain, because Christianity, the battle's in your brain. It's a battle of thinking, primarily. You're going to think Satan's thoughts, you're going to think God's thoughts. And people don't even realize that the cosmic system, the world, what the Bible calls the world, that's the thinking of Satan. And of course, in 1 John, I believe chapter 2, it says, do not love the world. The world can do nothing to you. Love Bible doctrine. They can do everything for you. So he'll make your path straight. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. The word fear here means respect. doesn't mean to be afraid of God. You respect God. You respect authority. God is the ultimate authority. So it says, again, it's fear the Lord and turn away from evil. What's evil? Ooh, pull out a coin out of your pocket or your purse. Coin has two sides. The doctrine of evil is very subtle. One side of the coin of evil is sin. Everybody's got that. But they don't know what the other side is. The other side is human good. Human good is evil, absolute evil. Because human good is the great lie from Satan himself, who is the father of lies. Well, if you just try your best and be a good person, God will let you into heaven. That's most religious. It's a lie. Or as a Christian, if you just follow the moral code, just be a good, clean person, God will reward you. It's a lie. It's absolutely a lie. It's called human good, and no human good will be allowed into heaven. Christ didn't die for your human good, and you crank out a lot of human good. So do I. Every time you're out of fellowship, you're cranking out human good. And it's called wood, hay, and stubble. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it'll all be destroyed. It will not be allowed into heaven. So human good will be dealt with. But that's the great trap. That's what evil really is. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. That's Bible doctrine. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom. Wisdom is Bible doctrine. How blessed is the man, this applies to the ladies as well, who finds Bible doctrine. And of course, we've got all sorts of concepts here in chapter 3. It's discipline, which is the doctrine of suffering in your book. God will use discipline. He'll use divine discipline for the believer that refuses to rebound, refuses to learn Bible doctrine. And why does God do that? Well, because he loves you. He wants you to return to the Word of God. And there are many of you, of course, your pattern will be that you were very hot for Bible doctrine, then you stopped. For whatever reason, you just stopped. And then you will expect the divine discipline to come, and your testimony hopefully will be, I came back. And I did not die the sin unto death. We study the doctrine of the sin unto death. These are for believers. But again, the doctrine of reversionism doesn't apply to most believers because they don't know anything. Reversionism means you go backwards. When you go backwards from what? You got to know something before you can go backwards. Most Christians, they don't know anything. They couldn't tell you what happened on the cross. They don't know. They get some emotional idea about Jesus. They get very emotional. But emotion is not thinking. Emotion is emotion. A moron can emote. A moron can't think. Anybody can emote. And he's singing and dancing, waving the hands or whatever. Whoop-de-doo. Doesn't mean a thing. Now, emotion is not bad as long as it's in response to good things in your soul. So if you want to emote because you understand a Bible doctrine and you're very gracious to the Lord, have at it. But some people are just not emotional people. Some people are emotional people. But emotion is simply a responder to things in the soul. And, of course, you want to respond to Bible doctrine. And then we've got verse 13, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her reproof, this is wisdom, her profit is better than the profit of silver and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels and nothing you desire compares with her. That's Bible doctrine. Nothing you desire compares with Bible doctrine. You can't tell me what is better than Bible doctrine. Nothing. Nothing. And then verse 16, we studied this before. This is an amazing passage. Long life is in her right hand. That's for those that are positive in doctrine. In her left hand are riches and honor. So that's it. So riches and honor is your rewards, and the right hand of Bible doctrine is a long life. So if you want to live a long life, and I think everybody probably does, this is one way to do it. Are there exceptions to this? Of course, there's exceptions for everything, but we talk about the general principle. Obviously, there are some believers that will die early as an exceptional example in the angelic conflict, but the vast majority, this is for you. And we make rules both in our society. We're supposed to make rules for the general principle. People on the far left, they want to make rules for every exception they can think about. And therefore, our Constitution is kind of short. Other countries, their Constitution is huge. They got exceptions for everything, which means it means nothing. It means nothing. So you make rules for the general principle, not for the exceptions. And there are exceptions, of course. But the general principle is there, so grab a hold of the general principle. So that's just one, you know, Proverbs chapter 3 amplifies what we're talking about. And then Romans 8, 28, 30, this passage is for the mature believer. And you've heard Christians say this, I know you have. Everybody knows Romans 8, 28. All things work together for good. No, they don't. They don't read the rest of the verse. This is only for the mature believers only. All things do not work together for good to the loser believer, which is most believers. They don't work together for their good. Not at all. But they never read the rest of the passage. They just say that little phrase and throw their hands up and, oh, well, all things work together for good. They chant it at each other and go drink a cup of coffee and go gossip about somebody. It doesn't apply to you. It applies to the mature believer or the believer that's seeking maturity and on their way. So let's read what it says, what it really says, because we're interested in what the Word of God says, not what these phony baloney churches say. Romans 8, 28, 30, and we, this is Paul and his traveling seminary team. Remember, he trained pastor teachers. Know that God causes all things to work together for good. That's where they stop. Let's read the rest of the sentence. To those who love, and that word is to love dearly, and that's agapao. This is used not in the technical sense of agape as a problem-solving device, but this is you love God, and God is the object, and God is perfect. So it works together for those who love God. Okay, who loves God? The mature believer. Oh, you could say you love God, but then I'm going to give you a little quiz, and I'll prove that you do not love God because you don't know God. You can't love what you do not know. What are the 10 characteristics of God? Don't know. Well, distinguish the first 3 hours and the last 3 hours of the cross. Don't know. What's the hypostatic union? What? They don't know. They know how to be good, but they don't know. They don't know God. So this passage is not for them. This passage is for a special category, very few of those that love God. That's the person here in Proverbs chapter 3. With all their heart, they're keeping the commandments. They make it the number one priority in their life, and they know that God will hook them up. Whatever that will happen in their life, it'll be for their marvelous, fantastic pleasure and benefit. So, to those who love God, to those who are called, and that's kletos here, which means you're invited to a banquet, and you are invited to a banquet. Every believer, when you're a believer, you're invited to a banquet. And most believers, they don't want to go. You know, you're invited to whatever your favorite restaurant is, and they prefer to go dig out of the trash at McDonald's and eat stale French fries. That's their life. They don't want it. And they're like, what? They just don't want it. Negative volition. They do not want it. In other words, they're leaning on their own ways and not God's ways. They got a better idea. So they're called to the banquet according to his purpose. God has a purpose. It's called the plan of God. And God developed this plan in eternity past, and you are living in the film. He already knows the end from the beginning, always has. You don't know, and I don't know. To those who are called according to his purpose, for these whom he foreknew, these are the people that he knew, foreknew every human that would become a believer, and he also knew every human believer that would want to reach maturity. He also predestined. So this speaks to the mature believer. He predestined the mature believer to get you there. Because if God didn't do this, you wouldn't get to maturity. You'd be bumped off. So he made provisions in time to get the positive volition believer to maturity in the orange. That's my commentary. To become conformed. And that's sum orphos, which means having the same form as another. We're going to have the same form of God's thinking is going to be your thinking. To the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. So the first thing, of course, the interest in the family of God, you're justified. And that word is dikaio. When you got two O's, it's on the end of a Greek word. Dikaio, which means to render righteous. You have his righteousness. That's the start of your Christian way of life. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is rewards. Now you might say, well, how does a loser believer get glorified? Well, we studied the doctrine of rewards. We'll do it again. But God in eternity past has a little glass frame up there with your name on it. And all the rewards that you could have had that you didn't get, are in that frame. And for the loser believer, they can go up the Hall of Records and they can look at that and they say, wow, two categories, in time and eternity. The right's eternity, the left's on time. I could have had all that stuff alive on this earth, but I didn't get it. And then on the right, the eternal rewards, don't get that either. But why are they there? Because God is fair. The directive wills, remember, I want all humans to be saved. Then I will make provisions to save all humans. So the unbeliever can't say, I didn't have a chance. Yeah, you did. Christ died on the cross for your sins, knowing that you would reject him. He's absolutely fair. So the believer can say, they can't say, well, I didn't get rewards. And God will say, yeah, you did. I put them into the bank account for you before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1. You just didn't draw them out. It's not on me, it's on you. And this is a memorial to my grace. So the smart believer, we want to draw the stuff out of the account, both in time and, more importantly, in eternity. Go back to the drawing on the previous page, 181. That talks about predestination and election. This is for the mature believer. He wants to get you there to Z at that top circle, the 45-degree angle. And notice the two little lines I've got there. God's election and predestination functioning in the life of the positive believer, in time. That's it. And he will get you there. It won't be a straight line because we're humans. We sin. But you'll get there. Absolutely you'll get there. And that's the promise of Romans 8:28. So even when you screw up, God knew you would screw up. And when do you screw up? Every time you get off that line, you screwed up. Paul's a good illustration. I mean, Paul was a mature believer. Not at the top levels of maturity, but he was almost there. He screwed up big time. In the year 58 AD, he was in the city of Corinth, writing a letter to the Romans, the Christians in Rome, called the Book of Romans. And in the letter, we studied the letter. The letter makes it very clear that Paul was instructed to take that letter, the Book of Romans, and when the spring comes, I want you to go to Rome and deliver it. We don't want to do it. No, I'm going to Jerusalem. Now, he said, I'm going to Jerusalem because I have a passion and a mission and a calling to save my fellow Jews, and particularly the Jews that are believers, that are loser believers and not getting Bible doctrine. So it was Paul's highway, not God's highway. And this is Paul. This ain't you and me. He went down because he went to Jerusalem. He was warned by God, the Holy Spirit, turn around. This is not the geographic will of God. He did it anyway. He almost died and sent unto death. It's close. And yet, he was in prison, of course, for 4 years, 2 years in Caesarea, and then 2 years in Rome. But God causes all things to work together for good to those that love him. Paul loved God, and he rebounded very quickly when he got that divine discipline. And then what do we get on the other end? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon in the Word of God. So God turned cursing into blessing. And that's his business. You've heard the phrase that God blesses those that bless themselves, or God helps those that help themselves. Not in the Bible. God helps the worthless. All you got to do is throw in the positive volition. And when you screw up, just dust yourself off and say, I screwed up. If you get if you stray from Bible doctrine for a couple of months or even a year like King David, you can come back. As long as you're still alive. If you're dead, you ain't coming back. You're locked and loaded when you die. And that is your status for all eternity. So if you get to point on our little graph here, if you get to A and then fall all the way back down, you'll still be rewarded at A. It's the grace of God. And so that's what God has done. That's what God wants. So point five is the three sovereign wills. The directive will of God is set out in the divine decrees. All humans should be saved and all believers should reach eternity. We saw that. Number two, the permissive will of God. What God permits. The permissive will of God functions within the perfect plan of God to allow man to exercise his own free will. For example, the vast majority of humans reject God and his offer of salvation. God permits your free will to operate. And for free will to be free will, it has to be that way. And then we've got the overruling will of God, the preventative or overruling will of God. God exercises the overruling will in order to keep the overall negative results of human free will within the bounds of his sovereign control of history. Again, Satan's rule of the world, but God controls history. And we just got through studying Balaam, right? Remember that? Balaam's a perfect example. So on page 184, we've got an example, an illustration of Balaam. Illustration of the three divine wills. The story of Balaam. Balaam was a Gentile believer who loved money. Loved the dollar. and was asked to curse the Jews entering to the promised land by her enemies for a large sum of money and other door prizes. The directive will of God is to bless the Jews, but the permissive will of God allowed Balaam to accompany the Gentiles on this mission to curse them. Numbers 22:20, as we study. Then, as Balaam was set to curse the Jews, the preventative overruling will of God instructed Balaam to bless the Jews. Soon thereafter, Balaam died, the son unto death. He's listed in the body count of the dead in Joshua 13:22. When they went into the land, he was killed. He died, the son unto death. But he illustrates all three categories of the will of God: the directive will, the permissive will, and the overruling will. Now, God uses the overruling will without violating your free will. Balaam used his free will. God told him very clearly, but he said, okay, you want to go? Have at it. He warned him not to go with the killer angel there with the sword. But, he ended up the sin unto death. He did not turn the boat around, and he was killed. Joshua 13:22, the sons of Israel also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, the diviner, with the sword among the rest of their slain. You don't want that to be your testimony on the grave, on your gravestone. Okay, number 6, Jesus' divine guidance. The man of Jesus Christ always followed the plan of God, always. On the night of his betrayal, Jesus prayed several times not to go to the cross. Let this cup pass from me, Matthew 26:39. And it's not a sin to be tempted, as Christ in his humanity expressed the desire of his own free will. He didn't want to go suffer spiritual death. It was spiritual death that rocked him to his soul, dying for your sins and my sins. It wasn't the physical death. It was the spiritual death, whatever that means. It's inscrutable. We know that spiritual death entails separation from God, your creator. But he also was separated, and then all the sins of the world were slammed into his body, his soma, while he hung on that cross. That's what he didn't want to do. And he was in such consternation that drops of blood like sweat came down out of his face. I know you've had sufferings and crying and all this stuff. That's nothing compared to what he was subjected to. And he didn't want to do it. It's not a sin to be tempted. And he didn't sin. Because in Matthew 26:39, he says, and he, Jesus, went a little further, a little beyond them, these are disciples, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, Pater, if it is possible, so it's from his humanity, if it is possible, let this cup, and that's the cup containing all the sins of the world, pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. That's the key thing. That's a prayer that will always be answered. What your will, not my will, but your will. That prayer is always answered. And Jesus passed the temptation, and he went to the cross. He obeyed the Father's plan. Then we got the principle of divine guidance set out in Acts 11:5-16. You can get divine guidance through prayer. You can get divine guidance just by studying Bible doctrine. Guidance by following specific mandates in the Bible. For example, one mandate is, when you're going to get married, do not marry an unbeliever. There you go. Clear. Boom, 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 boom. I'm going to do it anyway. Okay. See how that works out for you. Now, of course, God can turn grace into cursing. If you're a positive believer, it can work out, Romans 8:28. But why go the hard way to the barn? Why not just go the easy way? There's an easy way to get to the barn, and there's a hard way to get to the barn. So don't go the hard way, unless you really like to go the hard way in life. Guidance via providential circumstances in life. This is called providence. And God will operate through providence. It just happens that way. Things just fall in your lap. Guidance through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Guidance through relationships with other mature believers. The advice of other mature believers. Hey, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? A mature believer is not going to give you any guidance. That's why they're a mature believer. They don't try to run your life. A believer that tries to run your life, they are not anywhere near maturity. And they have advice for everybody. And they're going to run your life and tell you to do this, tell you to do that. They're busybodies. They are not mature believers. So a mature believer is not going to tell you to do anything. They're just going to say, have a nice day. But if you ask one of them, hey, what should I do? Well, then they're going to tell you. They're going to give you their opinion from the Word of God. But that's one hallmark of a mature believer. They keep their mouth shut. They just say, have a nice day. You know, good luck on that one. And so that's a key giveaway. Then you've got guidance by recalling Bible doctrine. Yes, that's it. You recall the doctrine. This I recall, therefore I have confidence. That's what Jeremiah said. This I recall. What does he recall? He's in suffering. He recalls the problem-solving devices of Bible doctrine. Therefore, I have confidence. I'm not afraid. What can man do to me? Nothing. I'm a child of God. I'm heading to maturity. God wants to give me success beyond my imagination. We just read that in Proverbs chapter 3. It's all there. Why am I worrying? Why are you worrying? Well, that's a good question. Number 8, saw the wood. Realizing God's will for the believers to reach maturity, that's his directive will, all other things in life are really details. Although no one can know his future, the wise believer need only saw the wood in front of him and maintain his focus on learning Bible doctrine. Let the Lord guide, and as the Lord guides him in his timing. God's timing is perfect, and he will guide you. He's God. And I think that's one of the reasons the universe is so vast. If you ever forget about, can God do it, just look up at the sky. And you go, wow. Or just talk to some physicist, and you'll go, wow. I think that's why he made it so big. If I could do that, a fortiori, your problems are nothing. And they're not. All we're called on to do is saw the wood in front of you. In other words, just do your duty. Your eyes will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Whatever you turn to the right or to the left. That's Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. You're not going to literally hear God saying, take a left on Yuba Street and go down to the corner of 7 and Main. No, we need to give you, need to call the little white men with jackets on. I guess we don't have insane asylums anymore. They just let you loose in San Francisco. You live on the street. But in any event, that's it. Your ears will hear a word behind you. It's behind you. God is always guiding. This is the way. Walk in it. Whatever you turn to the right or to the left. We're all going right or left, but God will direct you. How he does it? He does it. In other words, the wise believer does not know what the future holds for him, but he knows who holds the future. He is not in a panic or rush. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with the wings like eagles. They don't have a bad case of the wants. Many young people have a bad case of the wants. They want it now. I'll give you an illustration. And I'm not blowing any horns here, but, you know, it is what it is. How did you get to a Bible class where they're teaching you accurate Bible doctrine? How'd that happen? Well, God dropped it in your lap. Now, you obviously had something in your soul. Your bullshit meter has been going off for a while. And you go, is that God? That can't be God. What is the truth? And so if you have positive volition, he always answers it in his timing. Yes, like you, I wish I would have got introduced to my pastor teacher much younger in my life. But it wasn't. Why? Well, God has a plan. What's the plan? Well, the plan is for you to reach maturity, but the larger plan is he wants to be able in the angelic conflict to say, this person right here, they did not let their handicaps affect them, and they reached maturity. They started at this age, and they started at that age. And that's the bottom line. You are going to be a subject matter expert witness entered into the angelic conflict. What is that? Yes, we haven't done it yet. Generally, you know that there is Satan's the rule of the world, and he's at war with God right now. It's an appellate trial. And you are expert. You can be expert witnesses in that appellate trial, like Job. But every believer is a witness in the appellate trial. You're a witness for the government, for God. And Satan's objection was, how can a loving God send his creatures to hell? As soon as a believer believes, or a human believes, the answer is, I don't send them to hell. Exhibit A. No, I made every provision to save every human. You send yourself to hell. And then the subject matter expert witnesses, his testimony will be, yes, I was a believer, and then I went to the next level. I wanted to learn about my Creator. And right under the devil's nose, I reached maturity, and he could not stop me. The world could not stop me. And you will be that subject matter expert witness. How many are there? Very few. Very few. Very few. Why? I don't want it. It's their highway, not God's highway. Do not lean to your own understanding, but to God's understanding. So that's all you got to do. Many passages in here. He who knows whether you have not attained, and who, well, let's see. I'll do the, who knows, God may turn and will not perish. In other words, I'll go back to Nineveh. As the believers in Nineveh, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, stated to each other in response to the prediction from the prophet Jonah that the city would be destroyed. Remember Jonah finally went there? He's the one that went in the whale, came out, went to Nineveh. He was very racially prejudiced against the Assyrians, hated them, didn't want to give the gospel. And so when God said, go in and give them the gospel, but you can do your Baptist ceremony, the sermon. If you don't believe in Christ, you're going to hell. That was basically a sermon. And he walked through the streets of Nineveh for quite some time, giving that gospel message to them, that you're all going to be destroyed, both physically now with fire from the sky, and you're going to spend eternity in hell. And he was, you know, but he did what he's supposed to do. And of course, the people said, this is their response. Who knows? God may turn. And we will not perish. That's what they said to Jonah. We're going to believe. In fact, there was a fantastic revival in the city of Nineveh. Now, 100 years later, all those people were dead. And those same Assyrians came in and did a number on the Jewish nation. But that's 100 years in the future. Because positive volition doesn't pass from father to son to mother to family and generation on. Each person has to stand on their own two legs. So these people, that was their answer. Yeah, we hear your gospel message, but maybe God will not destroy us and we will not perish. And then I've got several other verses. I've also quoted here, Mordecai told Jewish Queen Esther concerning her decision to advocate to the Persian king to save the lives of Jews from a plot to kill them. And quote, and who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. She was in the position to go to the king and expose the evil plot to destroy the Jews of the Persian Empire at that time, but she was afraid because she didn't want to die. So her uncle Mordecai said, well, who knows? I don't know. Maybe that's why you were put in this position as the queen of Persia, to go to the king and break this plot open. But, you know, he's not being presumptuous. I don't know, but he did say this. If you don't do it, somebody else will. So you might have had that thought, and I've run across people like that. They say, oh, my goodness, that person died, and I had the chance to give them the gospel, and I didn't do it, and I feel so bad about it because I know I'm supposed to witness other people. I had that chance, and I just was a coward, and I chickened out because I just didn't want to get people thinking I'm weird or whatever it is. Don't worry about it. God knew in eternity past you would chicken out, and he would provide someone else to give them the gospel if they're on positive volition. It doesn't depend on you. He always knew you would yellow out. So somebody else at HEB will come through the cash register line and give them the gospel because you didn't do it, because you were ashamed of the gospel. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Of course, if you don't know the gospel, please don't say anything. You just muddy up the water. Don't tell people. You must be good. You must invite Jesus into your life. No, you don't. You don't have to invite him into your life. You don't have to be good. You don't have to stop sinning. That's all a lie. So if you don't know the gospel, don't give it. Stick around Bible class for a little while longer until you've got the gospel. The gospel is simply Christ died for your sins, past, present, and future. If you have one speck of faith in that message more than none at all, you're in. That's the gospel. You mean I don't have to be good? No. I don't have to go to church? No. I don't have to quit sinning? No. And you can't, by the way. I don't have to, make peanut butter sandwiches for all the Ecuadorians? No. I don't have to be a social justice warrior? No. It's very relaxing. And of course, their response is what? That's too easy. That's all you got to do. It's too easy. I reject it. It's too easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus, Matthew 26:39. And if God is love, shouldn't it be easy? Yeah. If he's true love, which he is, true white light love, it should be the easiest thing in the world. And it is. But see, that's why they don't like it. Human good gets in the way. Too easy. You mean to tell me somebody can be a murderer and believe in Christ on their deathbed and they're saved? I've run across people like that. They say, that can't be true. That's not fair. That's not fair. I've been hustling all my life. I don't know if they're a believer or not. I didn't get a chance to give them the gospel. They didn't want to hear it. Probably not. And they will be in hell. And the person that's 80 that was a mass murderer will be in heaven. It's called grace. And I got Esther chapter 4, verses 13 to 14. Then Mordecai, the Jewish uncle, told them to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you are in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. In other words, you're going to be killed because you're a Jew. They're going to find you out. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. You can't stop God's plan. You cannot stop God's plan. Impossible. And you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? Because she was kind of waffling. So Mordecai just laid it on her. And she did, you know, put her dress on there or whatever, went to the king and saved the day. Philemon chapter 15. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. This is Onesimus. Remember when Paul was arrested for the second time during the persecutions of Nero, Paul said in 2 Timothy, everybody has deserted me. And he named some of the pastor teachers that had turned on him. Everybody deserted him. Because if you now identify yourself with Paul, you're subjecting yourself to not only the possibility of loss of wealth and prestige, but maybe death. Onesimus was the only one. He traveled 1,000 miles to go to Rome, and he looked everywhere for Paul. Where's Paul? Where's Paul? Where's Paul? He was in the dungeon, the maritime dungeon. He finally found Paul, and he was probably the one that provided the ink and the paper for Paul to have, because he's in a very dire place. This is the second imprisonment, not the first imprisonment. First imprisonment, he was house arrest, basically. Second imprisonment, the dungeon. And what happened to Onesimus? Well, they executed him. But his rewards are fantastic in eternity. The rest of them, they all turned their back on. They fled like rats because they were ashamed of Bible doctrine. They were tested. In other words, this was not just a testing for Paul. It was a testing for all the other pastor teachers, all the other people. Are you going to continue to teach the word of God? Well, I can't do that. They'll come and arrest me and kill me and my family. Nobody gets out of here alive. And if God doesn't want you to die, you ain't going to die. And if he does, you're out. But see, they're not applying Bible doctrine to the situation. They're not rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's the issue of divine guidance. So the bottom line is, yeah, you don't know what tomorrow is, but you saw the wood in front of you. If you're a student, you're best student you can be. If you're a spouse, best spouse you can be. A son or a daughter, best son or daughter to your parents as you can be, whatever it is. A citizen, you are a citizen of the United States, be the best citizen you can be. Oh, this country sucks. I got that. What country doesn't suck? You know, we need people in our military. We need people in our judicial system. We need people that are Christians in all areas. You know, so we need Christian politicians. So a lot of people, oh, I'm a Christian. I can't be a politician. Why not? Well, because there's hypocrites there. Dude, where's there not hypocrites? What organization are you going to join that's not filled with hypocrites? Please tell me. I'd like to join. But then I destroy it because I'm a hypocrite. Yeah, a lot of people, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites there. Okay, where do you go? Well, tell me where you go and I'll say the same thing to you. That's just your excuse. You don't go to church because you're negative to Bible doctrine. That's the reason, but that's their reason. That's their reason to cover up their negativity. So yes, whatever it is, wherever you are right now is where you're supposed to be. That I know. Wherever you are right now. So what does God want you to do in your life? I don't know. Except for the most important thing I do know, he wants you to reach maturity. You'll hear many churches say that God has a plan for your life. I've heard that so many times in churches. And they never tell you the plan. God has a plan for your life. Like I'm supposed to be the greatest Indian chief or the greatest whatever, whatever, whatever. They never tell you what the plan is. The plan is for you to reach maturity. That's his plan. All the other stuff in life is details. They will not make you happy. They won't give you satisfaction. They won't. That's just the way it is. So whatever you're doing right now, be the best you can be. The Army used to have that motto. I don't even know what their motto is now. It's so degenerate. But the motto is, be the best you can be. Okay, with our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for providing us with Bible doctrine, the wisdom of all eternity. Challenge us to make this something that we put into our hearts, we put around our neck, we make it the most important priority, and we move forward in your plan, in Christ's name. Amen.